The Bible is so big. There's so much in there, the Bible can be hard to fathom. When we read the Bible, one of the many things that we want to know is how to get through life. How do we deal with the ups and downs of life? How do we stay connected to God while riding this roller coaster? What should we focus our minds upon in the midst of chaos and temptation? And we wish for one single, succinct place to go learn all of this. And as it turns out, there is such a place. And in this podcast, we will read through 10 power-packed verses that answer these questions. Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor of Cecil Taylor Ministries. Thank you for joining me here on this season 2 of my podcast series. And this series is entitled The Himalayas of the New Testament. And we're covering the highest thoughts found in the New Testament. Now, this is the second of 2 podcasts I'm doing on Philippians. In December, we inspected the Himalaya Mountain, that is chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, and now we look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. As a result of the simple scaling of this fairly straightforward letter, I chose for this podcast the image of the 6th highest mountain in the world, Mount Cho-Oyu, only about 12 miles west of Mount Everest. And you can see it in the circle on the podcast logo. Now, as challenging as Everest is to climb, Cho-Oyu is the opposite. It's known as one of the easiest mountains to ascend, I guess for mountain climbers, since it's still 27,000 feet high. But as mountains go, I guess it's easy. As we'll see in the selections from chapter 4, Paul makes theology relatable in this letter. You'll find the writing straightforward, and the concepts are where the rubber meets the road. For the last several years, I would say this section we're reading today contains my favorite verses of the Bible because of what they mean to my life. So, in the context of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison in AD 61. Now, prison is house confinement in Rome, and the year is debatable, anywhere from AD 57 through 62. I've chosen 61. The Philippians, the church at Philippi, had sent him a gift, and now he's thanking them and also taking the opportunity to coach them and update them on his situation. And that situation is Paul is facing an uncertain future under house arrest. He's also writing to a group of people that he loves dearly, and it's very clear that he does, as you can see throughout the letter. In chapter 4, he tenderly shares the lessons he has learned in life as a missionary for Christ, lessons that we can all use. So in this podcast, I want to cover 3 main thoughts that Paul has expressed across the 10 verses I mentioned. First, how to deal with anxiety, uncertainty, and negative events. Second, how to focus your mind in the midst of chaos and temptation. Third, how to deal with the life that we are given, whether it is a life of prosperity or a life of poverty, and by that, I do not necessarily mean by the measure of our wealth. We can have a prosperity or a poverty of any resource, any talent, any situation. So let's start reading. This is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, the first section I want to cover. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians has been called the letter of joy, as Paul uses that word, or variants such as rejoice, 16 times in this brief letter. And we see it a couple of times in verse 4 as we get going. Joy has been called peace dancing. Joy is smiling through the rain. Joy is the flip side of pain. There's a movie, Shadowlands, that's about C.S. Lewis, the theologian, and his wife, who he was briefly married to before she was diagnosed with and then died of terminal cancer. And in the movie, after she's been diagnosed, there's a scene where they're riding bikes across the English countryside, and it starts raining, because of course it's England, and they scramble under a gazebo, and they're wet, and they're laughing, and then darkness comes over his face. And she asks him, what's wrong? And he said, how can you laugh knowing what's ahead? And his wife says, the joy now is part of the pain later. That's a curious phrase, but it's very meaningful because it acknowledges that joy and pain are the flip sides of the same coin of life. We want to separate them, but so much of joy occurs even in conjunction with pain. And that's what she's expressing here, is that the meaningfulness of that moment is actually what causes more pain later, but that's okay because it's all part of joy. So the key in this passage is, he says, always rejoice. We should always be able to rejoice regardless of circumstance. And remember, this is a man who was in prison with a possible and eventual death sentence hanging over him. Now, earlier in Philippians 2, we talked about humility. And in the translation of verse 5 to English, the word I read was gentleness. But there's an element of humility in gentleness. Once again, Paul is telling us to be like Christ, to be gentle and to be humble. And other translations use the word forbearance. This means restraint, patient endurance, self-control. So Paul is saying that in every circumstance, always, we are to be joyful, gentle, humble, patient, under control, showing restraint, exhibiting endurance. Now, what does it mean that the Lord is near? Knowing Paul, he's probably thinking that Christ's return was imminent, but the language is handy for us to think of Christ as being near to us, nearby, just a breath or a thought away. If so, then we are able to be more joyful and gentle and restrained, etc. Now, on to verses 6 and 7, and these are very interesting verses, rich with meaning, so I want to delve into them. Verse 6 advises us how to act against worry and anxiety, and verse 7 tells us the consequence of that action. In other words, do this, and here's the result. So, when we're faced with worry in verse 6, what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to pray, to give thanks, to make requests known to God. And then what things are we to turn over to God for help? Everything. My Bible commentary says, anxiety and prayer are two great opposing forces in Christian experience. And that's why we address anxiety with prayer. So to sum up verse 6, Paul is saying, end worry by turning everything over to God in prayer. Talk to God. Let him know what you're thinking. Give thanks while praying because you know God will provide some sort of relief and presence. You know, I used to have this cat that would meow every morning when I first got up wanting to be fed. Meow, meow, meow. And one morning I got up and I said, don't you trust that I will feed you like I did yesterday? And it struck me that this is how we are with God, not trusting him today after he just provided for us yesterday. And the problem is we don't understand nearly as much as God does. I'm not saying we're his pets like the cat didn't understand with me. We're just a long way from God's comprehension. So we need to trust in God and endure suffering. Now on to verse 7. I want to read that again and put it fresh in your mind. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, we see that something is beyond human comprehension, the peace of God. It doesn't make sense in human terms to have peace in all situations, but it does for the follower of Christ. What will God's peace do for us? Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? God protects our feeling and our thinking. God protects our spirit. God's peace will keep us close to Christ in all circumstances. So verses 6 and 7 tell an amazing story, one of the most amazing in the entire Bible. In all situations, we should relieve our worry by praying to God with thanks. And the result is that God's peace will be with us and protect our spirits. But notice that it does not promise that God will relieve the situation. Paul was in prison with the right to be very anxious, but he believed that regardless of the outcome, Christ was with him and his soul would be protected. Praying does not guarantee that the prayer will be answered in the way that we want, but prayer does guarantee that if it is done sincerely with the right spirit, God's peace will be with us no matter what. And that is more valuable than a positive outcome to the faithful Christian. Let me take a break to tell you that my second book, Live Like You're Loved, is now widely available, finally. In the book and accompanying video series now available on my website, CecilTaylorMinistries.com, I describe how your life can be transformed when you deeply believe in God's love, forgiveness, sending purpose, and eternal plans for you. You'll become more joyful, more resilient, more caring and loving of others, and closer to God. In the book and video series for small groups, I show you the steps on how to achieve these results by living like you're loved. To order the book or to purchase the video series, please visit CecilTaylorMinistries.com. You can also learn more about Live Like You're Loved by following the link on the homepage. And you can also order my book from Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, Google Books, and other online booksellers. Just search for Live Like You're Loved, Cecil Taylor. Now let's shift to verses 8 and 9, where Paul describes how to focus your mind in the midst of chaos and temptation. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is a great passage, and it's one I seem to always be working on. It has tremendous ramifications when we talk about applying Scripture to our seven-day practical faith. First, what is the benefit in your practical faith of the things we hear in verse 8? Well, we're really focused on the negative right now. We're more attracted to bad news than to good. We expect bad news now. We focus on what is false, what is ignoble, what is wrong, what is contaminated, what is ugly, what is able to be criticized. So what does maturity look like according to this passage? Well, first, it's a model thought life, focusing on what is true, what is noble, what is right and pure and lovely and admirable, focusing on what is excellent or praiseworthy. Don't we get fed up with negative news? Yet we're drawn to the sensational and the negative. We must earnestly seek out the good news of the day and be sustained and inspired by it. As I'm recording this, Buffalo Bills safety Damar Hamlin is fighting for his life after suffering cardiac arrest during a Monday night football game in Cincinnati. Hamlin is a positive person who has led toy drives both in college and in his pro career in Buffalo. He had a goal this year of raising $2,500 for kids. $2,500. After his traumatic health crisis, people all over wanted to do something to honor him. They learned about the toy drive, and more than $3 million was donated in a matter of hours. He had a goal of less than $3,000, got more than $3 million. And I'm sure the total has continued to rise since then. This is a case of the noble and the pure and the lovely and the excellent being lifted up, even in the middle of what we all know is bad news, a tragedy. The second way that maturity looks is that we can put into practice the truth that the Philippians have been taught and observed and comprehended. We put that into the same truth in our lives. It applies to us as well, as we are inspired by biblical characters and as we live in Christian community today. And what are the results of this maturity? We have peace and we have God's presence, which also leads to peace. Let me quickly take a break before we get to the last section and say I would appreciate you staying in touch with Cecil Taylor Ministries. And the best way to do this is by becoming a subscriber to my website and receiving my free monthly newsletter. Please visit CecilTaylorMinistries.com, scroll down to the orange box on the homepage, and enroll as a subscriber. Now let's finish up with the third set of verses about dealing with all situations in the life that is given to us. Verses 10 through 13 of chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul has been imprisoned and tortured, but also celebrated. He has encountered enemies and made lifelong friends. He has experienced both failure and success. And now he says, I know the secret of dealing with all these situations. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There is a section within my first book, The Next Thing, a Christian model for dealing with crisis in personal life, where I introduce a practical faith principle called live the life that is given. It's taken from a story of a 13-year-old girl who died of cystic fibrosis, and her mother found her diary afterward, and she saw this line in there, I will live the life that is given. What a tremendous thing for this 13-year-old cystic fibrosis victim to write down and to live out in her remaining days. When I was carrying out my responsibility last year as a caregiver for my mother, it struck me that I had the privilege of health, but the responsibility for her. So live the life that is given applies not only to a person who is suffering or is in crisis, but to a person who has the advantage and privilege and prosperity in this particular season of life. So those of us who have blessings of advantage must do our part to live the life that is given with a generosity of all that we can share. The book Choosing Gratitude by Nancy Wolgamuth contains a dreadful story of women in the Congo who were beaten and raped repeatedly by nationalist forces occupying their village. And it tells of how one of the women who was inspired to thank God for being able to suffer in his name. When you read an extreme story like that of want and suffering and gratitude, it makes you think that you can probably find a way to be thankful in your present situation of want, whatever it is. But I also want to speak into the situation of having plenty. I live in what is considered to be an affluent suburb, all in all, although there is a wide range of living conditions in our city. I have worked with and gone to church with and neighbored with people who have plenty. And I can confidently say that money alone doesn't buy happiness, and it certainly doesn't buy gratitude. I've had my share of crises in my times of want, including economically. I've also experienced my share of prosperity, of health and wealth and friends and family and other benefits. And so live the life that is given applies to me. It applies to how I feel about my book and my ministry. Everything from my life has prepared me for this moment of being in ministry. In poverty of health or prosperity of health, poverty of wealth or prosperity of wealth, poverty of time or prosperity of time, we must live the life that is given. And this is what Paul is talking about when he refers to being in plenty or in want. I learned a phrase in high school, if it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, it is up to me. It took me a long time to understand that this was not the same as I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, I was focused on the wrong words in the verse. I and do. I can do everything, and Christ is enabling me to do these things. But what Paul is really emphasizing is something else. Through Christ, having a relationship with Christ, and looking back at the verses we've covered, now you can realize, I rejoice because of my relationship with Christ. I can endure because of my relationship with Christ. I can experience peace because of my relationship with Christ. I can handle every circumstance in life because of my relationship with Christ. Very similar to what Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will fall into place. Well, this concludes our podcast series on Philippians. I'm reaching the last podcast for this series on the Himalayas of the New Testament, and the final section is on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so much to say on these table-flipping teachings of Jesus, and I haven't decided yet how many podcasts to do. Surely at least one and probably more. So please join me next month and beyond as we examine the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Before I go, I want to remind you again of my new book, Fresh Out, Live Like You're Loved. If you get something out of these podcasts and out of my frequent blogs, I think you'll get even more out of this material, whether it's the book or the video series. Please check out CecilTaylorMinistries.com for more information. See you next month.